Kings chapter number 22 tonight, please. 2 Kings chapter number 22, we're just going to read one verse to kind of get started. We're going to read the biggest part of chapter number 21 and chapter number 22. Hopefully you have your Bible. You can follow along with our text tonight. We're going to look at Josiah, an illustration of hope for young adults. In 2 Kings 22, let's read verse number 1 and 2. The Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Think about that. We've got an 80-year-old and a 70-something-year-old or a 50-something-year-old running for president. Can you imagine if we had a third grader, eight years old, running for president? Well, that's what's happening in this text. An 8-year-old is becoming king of an entire nation. And the Bible says that he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adadiah Boshkok. And here's the really important verse. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of David his father, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left hand. I can remember growing up as a young person. I was always around older people and always have enjoyed older people. But even as a young man, older folks would talk about how bad the nation was and how the nation was in decline and how things wasn't like it was like it used to be. And now that I have become an older person, I have found myself following in the steps of those that went before me. And as I look at the nation, as I look at the world in which we are living in, I have to be honest with you, I'm discouraged because it wasn't like when I was a kid. And I see what is happening and I think, hey, our nation is in trouble. Number one, we are financially bankrupt. If you don't believe that, these are recent statistics. I looked on the debt clock yesterday and checked them again today. We are $35 trillion in debt. Now, if you are just a citizen, your part of that debt is $105. If you pay taxes, your part of that is $271,000. So if there's two of you in the house that pays taxes, your part of the national debt is $500,000. They say that our total debt is $105 trillion. Can anybody imagine how much money that is? $105 trillion. We are financially bankrupt. Not only that, but as a nation, we are morally bankrupt. I kind of listened in horror at the Democratic Convention when they were celebrating their convention and when they were announcing their new president elect to be. And I never forget hearing that they said that Planned Parenthood, they had given Planned Parenthood space at the event to perform free abortions and vasectomies. That's a morally bankrupt country that's doing that. In our states, we are allowing grown men to go into little girls' bathrooms. That's a morally bankrupt nation. We are teaching our children today that if you don't like the gender in which you are born with, you can change that gender. Across our nation, there are parents that are making their kids have sex change operations and those type of things. Hey, that is a morally bankrupt nation that allows those things. We're teaching our children that feelings triumph over truth. It makes no difference who you have sexual relationships with. It makes no difference who you marry, just as long as you feel in love with them. If you're in love with them, then truth doesn't matter. It's okay. We are a morally bankrupt nation. Many places in our country today, we are allowing drag queens to come into our elementary schools and have story time with them. That's a morally bankrupt nation. So not only are we financially bankrupt, we are morally bankrupt, but I believe also our nation is becoming very quickly spiritually bankrupt. As a nation, we have our motto, in God we trust, but now we want to ignore God. And not only as a nation do we want to ignore God, but we have, in many places, we even hate God. We have tried to remove God from everything that is public. We've tried to remove God from our schools. We have tried to remove him from our courtrooms by removing the Ten Commandments. During COVID, they were allowing gambling institutions, bars, and everything else to be open. But they said to the churches, hey, you've got to close. We'll let all these other people go, but you've got to close. That is a spiritually bankrupt country. Our citizens today have come to the conclusion that the church and the Word of God have little to no value in their lives. Almost every national statistic that you read, there is becoming a mass exodus of people from our churches today. That is a sign of spiritually bankrupt. I don't want to belabor the point tonight, but if you're honest, you know, hey, our nation's in trouble. But if you study the Word of God, you know that the nation of Israel started out as God being their only king. God worked through judges and prophets to lead the nation and lead the people. But there came a time when the nation of Israel, hey, we no longer wanted to allow God to be our king, but they saw all the nations around them that had a king, and they said, hey, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king of our own. Can I tell you tonight, when you decide and your desire to be like the world is greater than your desire to be like the Lord, it's always going to lead to trouble in your life. God came to them and said, oh no, you don't want a king. And if you get a king, here is what it's going to cost you. But they said, we don't care. We want a king. What it ultimately was a rejection of God as being their true leader. But as you read the Bible, you see that king started coming on the scene, and it didn't work out too well for the nation of Israel. The first king, Saul, he turned away from God. He had tremendous promise. He had tremendous ability as a leader, but you see him in the last days, he's turned from God, and he's consorting the witch at Endor. David was the second king. He was a pretty good king, but he wasn't perfect. But the Lord blessed David, and the nation of Israel began to grow and begin to prosper. It was a sign that if there was just a man that was dedicated to the Lord, that the Lord would bless that nation. Then you have Solomon. He started out really good, and the hand of God was upon him, and the nation of Israel began to grow and began to blossom again. But Solomon, in his old age, he began to turn away from the Lord because he brought in all these false gods, and he brought in all of these different women. And when you come to the end of Solomon's life, you see that the Bible says that his heart was turned away from God. God said, because of that, I'm going to divide the kingdom. And so he divided the kingdom between the north, and he divided the kingdom between the north and the south. The north was called Israel, and the south was called Judah. And each of those groups had their own king. The northern kingdom only lasted for 210 years before God said enough was enough, and he allowed the Syrians to capture them and take them into captivity. But during that 210 years, they had 19 kings. And get this, not one of those kings was a devoted follower to the Lord. I read something this week that I've never read before. But this author said not one of those tribes of the northern kingdom came back from captivity. I want you to think about that. They only lasted 210 years, a short years. Not one of their leaders was a godly man. And when they went into captivity, they never came out of captivity back into the promised land. Yeah, the southern kingdom, which comprised of two tribes, the tribe of Benjamin and the big tribe of Judah. God allowed them to live in freedom for 325 years. During that time, they had 20 kings, but they had something different. 8 of those kings were devoted followers of God. Because they had 8 kings that led them in the worship of the Lord and was good men, God gave them 115 more years than he gave the northern kingdom. But ultimately, the southern kingdom would go into captivity, but yet God brought them back. You read the book of Ezra. The Ezra is about the nation of or the Judah coming back out of captivity. Zerubbabel led them out of captivity, and Nehemiah led them out of captivity. Even though God took them into captivity, God brought them back out of captivity. As I began thinking about earlier in the week what I would preach for the next 2 or 3 weeks, the Lord led me to the last 3 major kings of the tribe of Judah. And so tonight we're going to look at Josiah, And then the next week we're going to look at another king, and then the next week we'll look at the last and the final king, Zedekiah. But as I begin studying this and I begin to think about, God, what do you want to show me about this king? I begin to read about Josiah's grandfather. And Josiah's grandfather was a wicked and an evil king. If you go back with me to chapter number 21, the Bible introduces us to a king by the name of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh's father was Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah was a godly king. But he has a son by the name of Manasseh, and he begins to reign when he is 12 years old, and he reigned longer than any other king in the nation of Israel. He reigned for 55 years. But I want you to see verse number 2. The Bible says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. What he's saying in verse number 2 is that Manasseh was more wicked than the Canaanites before God drove them out of the promised land. And I'm telling you, as we read this, you're going to see that Manasseh not only was wicked in his character, but he desecrated the things of God. Verse number 3, the Bible says he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal, and he made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and he served them. Hey, he was of the tribe of Judah, the tribe that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to go through. He should have been worshiping God. He should have been serving God, but he was so wicked that he said, you know what? I don't want anything to do with God. I'm going to worship the stars, and I'm going to worship the sun, and I'm going to worship the moon, and I'm going to serve them. But it gets worse. He built altars in the house of the who? The Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine someone that his life was dedicated, should have been dedicated to serving the Lord, and now he's building an altar in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Can you imagine taking one of your babies and sacrificing him to a false god? We know that god was Molech. They say he was a huge statue and had his arms outreached like this, and they would put a big old fire in the middle of that, and people in the worship to a false god would bring their children, and they would cast their children into the fire as a way to worship their god. That is what Hezekiah was doing in this text. He was seeking psychics. He was seeking fortune tellers. He was seeking wizards. Verse number 7, and he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Notice what he says in verse number 9. But they hearkened not, and Molech seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Here was a people that should have been worshiping God like you and I. Here was a people that should have made God a priority in their life. They have a long history that when they served the Lord and when they worshiped the Lord, he blessed them, he protected them, he provided for them. But now here comes a king and he says, hey, we're not going to serve God anymore. What we're going to do is serve these false gods, and we're going to bring these false gods into the temple. Notice what verse number 12 says. Therefore, because of all of that before that, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever hear of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Two times we're told in this text that when God looked and he saw what was happening in Judah, and when he saw what Manasseh was doing, it said it provoked the Lord to anger. God said, I'm fixing to judge Judah. I'm fixing to judge Manasseh. Matter of fact, God said the judgment is going to be so severe, it's going to be so harsh, that when people hear of it, it's going to cause their ears to tingle. You come to verse number 19, and Manasseh is off the scene now. Manasseh is dead. And Manasseh's son is now made king. Verse number 19, Amnon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And verse number 20, the Bible says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh did, and he walked in all the ways that his father walked in and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and he walked not in the way of the Lord. So nothing changes when Amnon comes on. He does the exact same thing that his father Manasseh has done. But you know what? God is long-suffering. He didn't bring judgment immediately when he told Manasseh that he was going to bring. Matter of fact, 2 more years at least he waited. I'm glad that God is long-suffering, aren't you? There's been many times in my life that if I would have was God, I would have said, hey, I'm done with David Jenkins. I'm through with old David Jenkins. I blessed him. I used him. I gifted him with talents and abilities. And boy, he had kept up his end of the bargain. I'm just going to be done with him. But you know what? I'm grateful tonight that the Lord is long-suffering. And you know what? That's what he was with Judah. He was long-suffering. 55 years of Manasseh, who was evil, more evil than any other king in all of Israel. And then Amnon comes on, and he is evil and wicked. And then when you come to chapter number 22, the Bible says that Josiah, 8 years old, he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left hand. Can you imagine an 8-year-old boy living in a home that had a father as wicked as Amnon and a grandfather as wicked as Manasseh? But yet he saw what was right, and he saw God. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to do the things that my dad did. I'm not going to follow in the steps of my grandfather. But I'm going to go back several generations, and I'm going to follow in the ways of my great-great-great-great-granddaddy David. And I'm going to do what is right. And I'm going to live for the Lord. And I'm not going to go to the right hand or going to go to the left hand. I am going to serve God. 10 years passed between verse number 2 and verse number 3. Because the Bible says in verse number 3 that it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered to the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. and unto the carpenters, and to the builders, and to the masons, and to buy timber and hew stone to repair the house of the Lord. When Josiah was 18 years of age, his first thing that he did, hey, we're going to repair the house of God. We're going to build back the house of God. He looked at the house of God and he says, you know what? The house of God, it's important and it ought to have a place of preeminence in our society. And so, hey, go get all the money that you can and hire all the carpenters and the builders and the masons and get everything that you need and bring them in. Hey, because we are building back the house of God. Can I tell you the younger generation tonight? There's only one way that this nation is going to change. It's not going to change because we elect the right president. It's not going to change because we elect the right congressmen and senators. Hey, the only thing that's going to change this nation is if we as a country get back to the house of God and we begin to make the house of God important. When I was growing up, let me reminisce a little bit. I like to reminisce because I'm old. But when I was growing up, church was important. It was even important to those who didn't go to church. Because on Wednesday nights, guess what? There wasn't anything going on. Because it was prayer meeting time. Hey, it was church time. The people, the church met. And so, hey, we're not going to interfere with the church meeting because, hey, we may not go, but we're not going to interfere because it's God's house. But that's changed, hasn't it? Now, I'm not saying it's anybody's necessarily fault. It's not something that intentionally happened. But here's what happened. Is that there started to be things happening on Wednesday nights because, hey, nothing else was happening. And so everybody is so busy. So, hey, Wednesdays is a good night. We can have something because nobody else is doing anything. And here's what Christians did. We won't go to church. We'll go to that. And so it wasn't long. Before, hey, Wednesday night is really a good night to have baseball practice, football practice, little dribbler practice, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, any kind of meeting you want to have. Hey, nobody's going to church, so hey, we're going to have church on Wednesday nights. And so Christians, instead of saying, hey, we're not going, my kids are not coming, we're going to go to church. But they didn't do that. You know what happened? They went to those things. They got away with it on Wednesday, and so now it became Sunday. Well, Sunday's just another day. When I was growing up, there was blue laws. You've heard me talk about blue laws, and some of you may remember the blue laws. Nothing could be open. Stores had to be shut. Why? Because it was God's day. It was a day that was different from all other days. But you know what? I remember in Coleman, basically, the only little old grocery store that was open was called Craig's Food Mart. And I'm telling you, as soon as church was over, they had 5,000 people around that store. So it wasn't long until other people, boy, if old Bill Craig can make all that money, we better open up on Sunday, and we can make a lot of money on Sundays. Sundays is a good day to have all these events because nothing else is going on. And so, hey, we're going to have all these other events. And so they started having other events instead of Christians standing up and saying, guess what? I'm not coming. I'm not going to be there. Well, you know, preacher, we got all these other things, and I don't want to upset my children, and so I'm going to carry them to those things. We'll be back next Sunday. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, Brother David, you just don't understand. I do understand, because I fought that fight with my kids. My mother fought that fight with me. There was times when there was things going on that I wanted to go to, and I knew what the answer was going to be, but I would go home and tell my mama, hey, guess what? I'm not going to church tonight because I'm going to go over to such and such, you know, about whatever it was. And my mama said, no, you're not. You're going to go to church. My children came home to me. They played softball. They had games on Sunday. And guess what? They would come home and say, hey, we want to go play softball. And I would say, no, you're not. We're going to church. Now, see, some of you are looking at me and acting like I am absolutely gone off my last nerve. But I'm telling you, it seems like a small thing, but it's a big thing. You know why it's a big thing? It wasn't a big thing for the first 5 or 10 years. It wasn't a big thing maybe for the next 15 or 20 years. But now when you read the statistics, people are leaving the church. Why? Because it's not important anymore. Josiah, a young man at 18 years of age, said, hey, here is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make God's house a priority and a center of my life. Can I give you some really good advice? If you'll make God's house a priority, and if you'll make God's house the center of your life, it doesn't mean that all of your problems are going to go away. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have some ups and downs. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have some difficult times. But I promise you, you're going to have God on your side, and He is going to bless you, and He's going to level out those highs and hills. As a young man, because my mom said, hey, we're going to make church a priority, I just thought that was the way you're supposed to do it. And so when I started raising my children, I just told them, church is priority. It's number one. Everything else is number two. You know what's going to change America today? Young people, you know what's going to change the society that you're living in today? Is that somebody's got to stand up and say, you know what? God is number one in my life, and God's house is number one. But you go on, not only does God's house become number important, but the Word of God becomes important. Notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book of Shaphan, and he read it. This was how bad things was. They did not even have a copy of God's Word. You've always heard it said, well, things never been this bad before. Yeah, it's pretty bad in that society. They didn't even have the Bible. And while they're rebuilding the temple and while they're rebuilding God's house, they get there and they find this book and they open it up and they begin to read it and they realize, hey, this is God's Word. Do you know what fixes your problems in your marriage when it blows up? The Word of God. Do you know what helps with your kids when they go nuts? The Word of God. Do you know what gives you comfort when you get to work and boy, you have stress and you have all of the burden of living in life? You know what gives you peace is getting into the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. Josiah said, man, we're going to make the Word of God important. We're going to read the Word of God. We're going to study the Word of God. We're going to make it a priority in our lives. Can I tell the younger generation? Oh, what we need more than anything else is to make this book a priority in our lives. It's got all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Brother Chris is pretty smart, and I love him, but he doesn't have all the answers. But I'm telling you, God has all the answers, and He's given us all the answers in His book if we'll just study and if we will just read it. At 20 years of old, I brought home the most beautiful baby girl that God has ever put on the face of this earth. My baby girl was far prettier than all of your children. I used to say that all the time, and boy, everybody just look at me, and I would say, hey, shouldn't you think that your children are the best looking? Now, my baby Andrea is. She's got that dark hair, and she's got that dark skin, you know, and she's just like her daddy. Matter of fact, she's like her daddy on steroids sometimes. And I had a green rocking chair. And I'll never forget sitting in that green rocking chair, and I was rocking back and forth, and I was holding her, and I was 20 years old, and I thought, oh no, what am I going to do with this? I haven't even grown up yet. But you know, I began to get into the Word of God and see what God said about parenting and seeing what God said about how fathers should be to their children. He goes on in this text. In chapter number 23, he talks about making a covenant. Verse number 3, and the king stood by the pillar and he made a covenant. That word, a covenant, a simple word for that is an agreement before the Lord. Now, what did he agree with God? He says, you know what, we're going to walk after the Lord. We're going to keep his commandments, his testimonies and his statutes. Are we going to do it half-heartedly? Or are we going to follow the Lord when it's easy? Or are we going to follow the Lord, hey, when nothing gets in the way? But no, Josiah said, hey, we're going to follow the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priest said of the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. It's probably a miracle that I'm in church today. There was a time in my life, and I've told you this, there was a time in my life that I sat up in my bed on a Sunday morning and I told God, I'm not doing this anymore. I've lived for you. I'm not doing this anymore. But you know what? God wouldn't let me get away. He reminded me of back when I was a kid and said, you know what? You surrendered your life to me. And you told me you would do it with all that you have. Ministry for me has been hard in a lot of ways because I know I'm over the top personality. You've heard me say this. I've come way down. My people that used to hear me back in my 30s, they would think I'm boring and dry. Because I used to be a nut. But you know what? I don't want to serve the Lord without passion. I want to have some zeal. I don't want to just look like I'm dead all the time. I was getting on the choir tonight. We're singing hallelujah, praise the one who lifted. And you know, man, when you sing hallelujah, I was telling them, hey, when you say hallelujah, you got to say hallelujah. What does it do when you go hallelujah, hallelujah? That didn't do anything for you. But if I go hallelujah, have you noticed Gammy up here? She lost 67 pounds. She's doing good. Hallelujah. Amen. But that's what Josiah is saying, man. We're going to serve God with everything that we have. Can I give the younger generation just a heads up? It's not enough to just attend the church. You got to get in and you got to be a part of it. Do you realize some of the leaders of our church are getting old? Listen to me. I'm not trying to be. It's just a fact that the majority of the work that takes place in our church is 60 and above. Not all of it, but the majority. And here's what I've known. There's been times in my life when I was younger that I got mad. I got mad at the preacher. I got mad at somebody in church and that thing. But you know what? I was intimately involved in a church. I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was singing in the choir. I was doing this and I was doing that. And I thought, you know what? I can't go anywhere. The church will close up if I go somewhere. So I stayed. Now, it wouldn't have. It had just kept on going. But here's what I know. Find a ministry in the church that you can get involved. Find something that we become dependent upon you and you're dependent upon us. Man, I've got a job. I've got something to do. I want to be a part of it. Because see, then it becomes your church. If all you do is just walk through the doors, it's just the church that you attend. But hey, man, if you're putting into this thing and if you're the reason that it goes forward and you're putting time and energy into it, hey, you're not going to walk away from it because it's your church. Have you noticed that we got 10 empty chairs back up there? Anybody notice that? 10 empty chairs back up here. That's opportunity for 10 of you people to serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. I don't know why I'm preaching tonight, but it's just, I haven't felt good the last two or three days, and so it's dangerous when I don't feel good, because then I just get after it, you know. But I know one thing, I sure am glad that I've never been an attender of a church. I've always been involved in a church. And it's kept me connected when I got discouraged. It's kept me connected when things didn't go my way. When I was 26 years of age, I was leading the singing. I was mowing the grass. I was cleaning the church. I was teaching the Sunday school class. And I was a deacon in the church. We had a new preacher come in by the name of D.R. Provines. He was from up north. And me and him went this way. And I had my fill one Saturday night. I took my keys, put them on his desk, locked the door so I couldn't go back and get them, and left him a note and said, I quit, I'm out of here. You know what that was? One of the greatest mistakes that I've ever made in my life. I didn't quit church that time. I just went down the street. But you know what kept me from quitting? Because I'd been serving the Lord. Young people, you'll never go wrong serving Jesus. Never, never, never go wrong serving Jesus. And then if you notice this, and man, my time always gone. If you'll notice, then the next thing that they do, they go in, they clean out the temple. They get rid of all the gods. They get rid of all the false gods and everything that was wrong there. They just cleaned them out. Cleaned up your lives. I'd hate to be a young person. As a matter of fact, I'd hate to be a young man. There's so much available to them. You can't even, I try to listen to some political podcasts periodically that I like to listen to that are fairly conservative, and I have to turn them off because of the F word all the time. And I think, why can't you even just have a political podcast where you don't talk like that? Turn it off. We try to watch a movie every once in a while, and about 3 minutes in, here goes the language. Turn it off. Was it worth Josiah doing all of that? I want you to go back to 22 and then I'm done. Because remember, when we left Manasseh, God says, I'm fixing to judge this nation. I'm going to bring the judgment on it so severe that it's going to cause ears to tingle. But because Josiah turned back to the Lord, and Josiah made the Lord an important part of his life. Notice verse number 19 of chapter number 22. Because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou hearest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become desolation and the curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto the grave in, what's that word? Peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I shall bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. For a young person, you know what? That's hope. Because when Josiah became king, here's what God says. I'm fixing to judge this place. And Josiah did what was right in the eyes of God. And God said, because you've done that, you're going to live in peace. And you're not going to see all of this evil. Young adults, boy, you've got an opportunity. It looks bad. But you know what, boy, when you put your eyes upon the Lord and you start serving Him, even if it goes nuts on the outside, I promise you, He's going to honor you. He's going to bless you. And He's going to protect you. And you can go to your grave in peace and not experience all the evil that's around. You not only see that in this text, but you see it all through the Word of God. I've said before you, life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose me. choose the Lord, that's where your hope is. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, I'm so grateful for all the young couples that you've given our church. God, you've blessed us beyond measure. God, I'm grateful for all the young babies that we have in our church. It's hard for me to believe that I'm on the other end instead of at the beginning end. God, tonight my prayer is for all of our young couples. God, I pray for them. I pray that you'd give them wisdom. I pray that you'd give them strength. I pray that you'd give them boldness to live in such a world that's gone sideways. God, I pray that you'd help them to make your house and your word a priority in their life. God, I pray that you'd bless our country. I pray that you'd be with our invitation tonight. I pray that you'd draw men unto you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Martha and Linda play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.